分。And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. If I could stop there just for a moment. That's an interesting portion of the Word of God, because it says that Peter took him. And literally it means that Peter led the Lord either by the hand or by the arm out of the crowd or out of the company of the disciples to take him aside. Why did Peter do that? Because he began to tell the Lord that what he was just saying previously was incorrect. He was correcting the Lord on his theology. A bad mistake. Why would Peter do that? Quite possibly because Peter had just affirmed so clearly, Thou art the Christ. Matthew 16 will tell us that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Messiah, the promised one that was to come. And when the Lord began then to talk about his death, his being abused by the hand of the chief priest, his being killed, Peter said, No, Lord, you're off on that point. I have to correct you there. Well, the next verse tells us, But when he had turned about, that is the Lord. So Peter was talking to the Lord privately, and then the Lord turned about back to his disciples, and he looked on them, and then he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Here was an open rebuke that Peter received, but was directed to all the disciples at that time. And a strong word of warning. Let us be very, very careful that we take what the Word of God is saying, and when we don't understand what the Scripture is saying, and if there's a chance that we misunderstand what the Lord is teaching, let us put our hand upon our mouth and go back to the Scriptures again and pray, Lord, I need more light. I need more understanding. Because Peter stepped out on a limb, and he should not have done what he did at that time. And the Lord used it as a lesson for all the disciples. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we come now with the Word of God open before us, that the Holy Spirit would come and give to us the light that is so necessary for us to understand the Word of God. Lord, don't let us ever come to the point where Peter was, where we would dare to rebuke the Lord, or in our hearts even, if not openly, say, the Lord is off on this point, or there is some misunderstanding. Lord, forgive us for our arrogance and our pride. Forgive us, we pray, for our foolishness. And help us, we pray, to come with an open heart and an open desire to understand the Word of the Lord. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and will write it upon every heart, and especially today for that soul that is here in our congregation that is without Christ. Thou, Lord, will speak to their hearts. Any who may be listening from afar off, that they too would come under strong conviction of sin and be brought to humble themselves before the Lord and cry out, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, forgive us, we pray, for our sin. Cleanse us, we ask this morning, that there would be nothing that would hinder the blessing of God from being poured out upon our time and our service. I ask Thee, Lord, to fill me with Thy Spirit. I pray that Thou would help me to speak Thy Word faithfully and plainly, so that no one would misunderstand. Hear us now, Lord, we ask, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 814, I should say, in the Middle Ages, in a little chapel in the southern part of France, the great Emperor Charlemagne was laid to rest. He was buried, though, in a rather unusual way. He was buried seated on a marble chair, and he was dressed in all the robes of his emperor robes, and on his copy there was placed the New Testament. And the New Testament was opened to this portion of Scripture and to this verse. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I want this morning to draw your attention to verses 36 and 37 of Mark 8. And my prayer is that the Lord will write His Word upon every heart. And especially if you're here today and you cannot say that I know I am a Christian, I know I have faith in Jesus Christ, that your heart would be open to His Word. You know, of all questions that are asked of men, there are few that stimulate the heart to think about great eternal matters than this particular question does, that the Lord Jesus asked. We are all so busy with our responsibilities that we often are drawn away from the most important things of life. Last week I had occasion to speak with a student who needed some encouragement regarding his Bible course. His marks were less than what they should have been. So in speaking to him, I piled up on the desk a whole pile of textbooks. And then beside it, I placed a copy of the Scripture. And I said to him, well, after, you know, all of the authors of these textbooks have passed away, and all the publishers have gone, And the very desk that the books are sitting on has gone, and everything has passed away. The thing that will still be remaining is God's precious Word. And so therefore, the priority is that the Scriptures must be held first place. We must put first things first. We must see the importance of those things. For the Lord Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There are some things in this life that are more important than other things. All things are not equal. And yet the sadness is that we so often major on the minor things. Like a person, if you could picture it, going into the car wash with his convertible car. And the top is down. But as he pulls in, he securely fastens his windows and makes sure that they are up properly. How foolish would that be, as he has missed the most important thing? He has missed the large picture. Man is so often concerned about the welfare of the body that the infinitely greater value of the soul is forgotten about. And so, my friend, today I want to look at this question posed by the Lord Jesus Christ and think about the value of a soul. The first thing I want to leave with you is that this is a searching question. How do you determine the value of something? Well, you might say, I determine the value of something by its worth. The worth it has to a person who owns it, or the person who wants to buy it. What will they give to either buy this object, this possession, or to retain and keep it for themselves? If you have a very precious heirloom that has been passed down to you from a great-grandmother, a great-grandfather, it is something that is very precious to you, although it may have very little market value. Yet it to you is something most precious, because it has a family link to it, because it evokes memories that are so precious and real to you in your family. This is a searching question because it is an unknowable equation. I want you to look back at the text with me in verse 36. The Lord says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" The whole world. Now, mathematicians are able to find out the value of an unknown quantity. They designate that as X in an equation. Now, if you were to put the value of the world, the whole world, as the unknowable, put it as X and mark it that in your equation, how are you going to find out what the answer to that question is? If you could estimate the monetary value of all of the financial institutions of this world, and then consider all of the individual wealth of people, you would only begin to contemplate the value of this world. Why is that? Because people place upon this world and things they have in this world a lot more than just a monetary value, for there is a fame value. There is a power value. For once people have wealth that they have amassed to themselves, then they are looking for something more than just wealth. They want fame that goes along with that wealth. And then on top of that, they want to have power, because the feeling of power is an expression of the fullness or satisfaction of man. In fact, Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, said that the ultimate happiness and fulfillment of man is found in his possession of power. How much power does he have? The more power he has over both individuals and, in a sense, nations, will be to him an estimation of the real value of this world. And then you could go on to either gratification of one kind or another. And so when you mass all these things together, how possibly can you determine the equation of the whole world? It's really an impossible thing to do. And as much as we are unable to find this equation out, still, there have been some who have at least in principle possessed all the world has had to offer. Could you think with me for a moment about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, the conqueror, he had taken over all of the nations that were knowable in his day. His empire had tremendous boundaries, and he did not know of any nations that were beyond the boundaries that he had conquered. He had men, millions of them, to fight his battles. At every word that he would command, people would come or they would go. People obeyed him. Can you see Alexander? He is one who had everything that this world had to offer. And a man who sat down and wept because there were no more nations for him to conquer. What was Alexander missing? He had an insatiable appetite to conquer and to have power for himself. And when he had conquered everything in this world that had to offer, he had a great lacking inside. He wanted more. He wanted more of what this world could give, but he had exhausted it. I wonder if you were to ask Alexander the Great now, was the whole world worth the value of your soul? Think for a moment about another man in history called Solomon. Solomon, who in the golden age of Israel had riches, he had power, he had wisdom. And Solomon said that he kept back nothing from his heart's desire. Everything this world could offer him and the summary of this world, he had for himself. And you know well what Solomon said. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He had everything that wealth and power and money could give to him. And yet as he looked across and around the things of this world, it was only emptiness to him. What about some people in this modern age? About the wealth and the power of a Conrad Black, one who had the world at his very fingertips. What about the fame and the beauty of bygone movie stars? Recently, Brigitte Bardot came to Canada to make an application to Canada to save the seals. And it was very evident that at one time, when she was in the very forefront of the movie industry and of all the people that looked upon her beauty, the years have taken their toll. And as the hymn writer said, youth and beauty pass away. What about you, my friend, today? You may not have aspirations to become a world conqueror, and not even a movie star. But what about the influences and the attitudes and the pleasures of this world? Where the desires of your heart are is where you will be physically, emotionally, mentally and spiritually, and all of these things. If your heart's desire is upon the things of this world, if you're seeking for the gratification of your inner self by those things, you will find a great emptiness. Maybe it's career. Maybe you have a vision of doing something to fulfill your career. Maybe it's material things that you want. A great house in a great neighborhood. The latest cars. The fanciest clothes. The best vacations. All of things that money could buy. And if you prize these things, you will spend most of your energy and time and money on trying to turn the clock back. If it's youth and beauty that you look in the mirror now and you say things are not what they used to be, and then you try by workouts or by cosmetics or something to try and get back what was lost. Focusing on these things to the exclusion of your soul is the most foolish. It is the most insane, the most regrettable thing. Many people will never gain any noticeable worldly status. They will not gain fame and power and wealth. You may amass to yourself little of this world's goods. In fact, it may be that you are miserably poor with this world's goods. But what is it that consumes your heart and mind? It is a desire. It's a dream after those things. It's a dream after great wealth or power. And in essence, though you have never attained it, yet your heart is there wanting to fulfill those things. And what have you got? It is the heart of the world. It is the spirit of this present age. And when you filled yourself to the brim, you find that there is no lasting satisfaction. There is no peace in your soul because your soul cannot be filled with these things. It cannot be satisfied with anything in this world. Man's chief end is not the gratification of the flesh. My friend, it is none but Christ that can satisfy. There is no other name that can bring you peace in your heart but a knowledge, a true knowledge of the Lord in your heart. And so, my friends, this is a very searching question. But it is also a very solemn question. Why is it solemn? It's solemn because it is dealing with your soul. Man is unlike any other creature in that he possesses a soul. And the scripture speaks about man being made up of body, soul, and spirit. And other scriptures will speak of a body and a spirit or a body and a soul. The fact is that inside our natural body, inside our physical frame, there is something that identifies who we are. Our self, our inner consciousness, it is the soul that we have. It's more than the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." When our body dies and it turns to the dust and goes into the ground, is that the end? Our spirit then will be released from the body. The nature of a soul being spirit and not physical means that it will not die. The separation of soul from the body at death does not mean an end of existence. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." After the body has gone down into the grave, there is something beyond this life. There is something, and the Lord has told us, we will stand before the judgment seat. The account that the Lord Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus reveals the state of men after death. My friend, let us not be fooled or deceived by the devil in this matter. There is an afterlife. There is something to look forward to after this life, but there is also something to be fearful of. This is a very solemn question. It's solemn not only because it deals with our soul, it's solemn because our soul has an inestimable value. And when the Lord asked this question here in Mark 8, it is the type of question that does not deserve an answer. It's the type of question that has the answer within the question itself. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is no proper way you can put a value upon the soul of an individual. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are so many commodities that are traded each day on the stock markets of the great cities of this world. Billions and billions of dollars are traded each day. People make their fortunes and they lose their fortunes within hours. But what kind of value can be put on something that outlives all of the trading of this world? All the oil, all the gold, all the precious metals, all the blue chip stocks, everything. One soul outlives the value of all those things. Back in the days of the pirate ships of the Caribbean, when the fierce storms would arise, as so often happened in that part of the oceans, these gold-laden pirate ships, many of them sank and they lost everything because the captain of the vessel was reluctant to take the cargo and throw it overboard, thinking that I must keep everything that I have, all things that are precious to me, I must keep them. But in so keeping them, it was the very way that they were going to die. It destroyed them, and they sank to the bottom. Is this a picture of your life? Perhaps are you treasuring up things that you think are worthwhile and valuable in your life, and it's that very thing that's going to take you down to your death? It's going to be the way of your destruction, and you're dangerously close to the rocks of death in the ship of your life, and you have it loaded down with things that cannot help you one moment after your death? This is a very solemn question, my friends, because it deals with eternity. No amount of gold can be placed upon your table that will be adequate payment for something that is so precious as your soul. You will not be able to say, I have paid a fair price for my soul. Ask my friend the rich man that in his life had the wealth and all things that it would possess. He had the fine dining. He had everything, all the fame and the wealth. But one moment after his death, the Scripture says that he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. What remorse, what utter terror to realize that you are in a place of which there is no return. A place that you cannot get out of. A place and your mind is so filled with terror because you realize there's no exit. There's a great gulf fixed, eternally fixed, between you and heaven. Mr. Spurgeon had an account as I was reading, and I want you to listen to these words very carefully. There is a place as much beneath imagination as heaven is above it. A place of murky darkness where only lurid flames make darkness visible. A place where beds of flame are the fearful couches upon which spirits groan. A place where God Almighty from His mouth pours a stream of brimstone, kindling that pile of fire and of much wood, which God has prepared for the lost and ruined. There is a spot whose only sights are scenes of fearful woe. There is a place, I do not know where it is. It is somewhere not in the bowels of this earth, I trust, for that were a sad thing for this world to have hell within its bowels. But somewhere in a far-off world, there is a place where the only music is the mournful symphony of the damned spirits, where howling and groaning and mourning and wailing and the gnashing of teeth make up the knotted burning wire, torturing poor souls, where tongues on fire with agony burn the roofs of the mouth that shriek for drops of water. That water all denied. There is a place where soul and body endure as much of infinite wrath as the finite can bear, where the afflictions of justice crush the soul, where the continual flagellations of vengeance beat the flesh, where the perpetual pourings out of the vials of eternal wrath scald the spirit, and where the cuttings of the sword strike deep into the inner man. Ah, sirs, I cannot picture this, he says. Within an hour, some of you may know it. If your curtain of life is rent in twain, some of you may soon find yourselves face to face with lost souls. Then, sirs, you will know that it is to the loss of your soul. You will never know it till then, nor can I hope to set it forth to you. Vain are these words, light are the things I utter. They are but the daubings of a painter who cannot portray a scene so dreadful. For earth hath no colors black enough or fiery enough to depict it. Ah, sinners, if you knew what hell meant, then might ye tell what it is to lose your own soul. And so it is so difficult for us, my friends, to be able to describe to you rightly what the Lord Jesus has said here in these words. Because your soul is of an inestimable value. You cannot compare it to anything else. I want you to notice finally that when this question is answered correctly, it is a saving question. What did Christ give to save your soul? He gave more than this world was worth. For He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for my sin. And for your sin. The just for the unjust. God made the soul of His only begotten Son an offering for sin, that we might be reconciled, that we might be brought into a relationship with God. Christ died the just for the unjust, that we might be united to Him for all eternity. This, my friend, is the value of a soul that Christ placed upon it. That He would leave the glory of heaven and come down to live among sinful men and die a cruel death upon a cross to bear all the punishment of your sin. An eternal weight of punishment. That is what Christ bore for you. It is at the cross that you see the true value of a soul in the eyes of God who gave His Son for you. The Lord Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the estimation that God has placed upon your soul, and that no other price was good enough. No other amount could be paid to redeem your soul from a lost eternity. It was the price of the blood of the Son of God. And He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for you, my friend, this day. The night before Bishop Hooper suffered martyrdom, he said this: that life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal death is infinitely more bitter, and eternal life is infinitely more sweet. Tell me, my friend, have you the answer of the value of your soul? Has Christ redeemed you? For if He has not redeemed you, you must then one day come to give the exchange for the value of your soul yourself. And that will be an eternal separation from God. But today there is hope. Today there is the hope of salvation for you. Because this question, when it is answered correctly, is a saving question. It is a question that you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know Him today. Whom to know is life everlasting. And Christ offers that to you today. Come to Him, my friend. Open your heart and receive Him as your own, that you might know Him and possess Him as your Savior. Let's bow, please, for prayer. My friend, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today, and you know it's not well with you, and you need to get this matter settled, then don't leave today. Right where you're seated, call out unto the Lord. Cry out unto Him for mercy, for the Lord will hear the cry of your heart, and He will save you from your sin. The Lord is still able to save, and He is willing to save. Come this day and call upon Him. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt speak on to the voice with the voice of the Lord's Spirit, and touch every heart, we pray. Lord, we thank Thee for the day when the Spirit of God opened our understanding to see who the Lord is. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessing that we have experienced entering into the joy of Thy salvation. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will continue to strive with those who are outside of Christ. Hear our prayer this day, we ask of Thee.